Let's get started. Look at 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. Hallelujah. Father, I pray a healing, the healing balm of Gilead upon all your people, God. I seem like every time, Lord God, I preach about the devil's plans, he won't try to strike us with a cold or something, God. But the devil is a liar. Amen. I don't care. I'm going to preach with snot coming out my nose. It don't matter. Y'all just tell me. If y'all see some glistening, just go like that. And if I see a whole section going like that, then I'm going to know what it's about. But Lord, I pray healing on everybody. Healing on everybody. Healing. By your stripes, Jesus, we have been healed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Watch me now, Monroe. You got me? Don't let it leak. Way down here. You. Woo! All right, 2 Samuel 12 and 13. Look what it says. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also had put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Father, we thank you for your word, the truth of it. And we pray in the mighty name of Jesus, God, that you would add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the exposition, and the carrying out of your most holy word. We need you, God. Empty me out and fill me up with yourself, God. Teach us, O Paraclete. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Saints of God, we've been studying 2 Samuel. David is king. And he was conquering everybody, but he was being conquered on the inside. He was doing great exploits, but in chapter 11, all of that is changed. He goes from triumphs to troubles, fame to shame, success to sorrow, rising to falling. It was when the time when the kings went forth to war, the Bible says David saw a woman while he was on his rooftop. He was supposed to be someplace else. She was washing herself in a very immodest fashion. And David asked, who's that? And one told him, amen, David, you don't want to mess with her. That's Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, the son of Eliam. No, I mean the daughter of Eliam, amen, and the granddaughter of Ahithophel. But David still inquired of the woman and brought her over, amen, and he didn't operate in the correct boundaries. You can't get somebody of the opposite gender get too close to you, amen, either if you're married or you're single, amen. You don't give place to the devil. And you don't place no confidence in the flesh. Well, David pushed the boundaries, amen, and it's a slippery slope of sin, and he fell. He sinned against the Lord. He committed adultery. The woman conceived, because your sin gonna find you out. David tried to hide the sin. He said, send me Uriah. And when he conceived in his mind that he would have Uriah down from the battlefield to go and lay with his wife, the Bible says, but Uriah wouldn't go to his house. So David said, listen, if I can't lie on him and get him to claim this child that's not his, I'm going to have to kill him. And so he wrote a letter and sent it by the hand of Uriah to Joab on the battlefield, and Joab acquiesced without asking a question. He put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle, and Uriah was smitten, but not only Uriah, but some other innocent men, amen, fathers, hallelujah, sons, who had nothing to do with it, died as well. Right after that, 7 days after the mourning period for Bathsheba, for Uriah, she quickly became his wife. It seemed like everything was good. It seemed like he had gotten away with it. Almost a year had passed, she had David's son, and people was applauding David for taking Uriah's wife, the widow of Uriah. But the Bible told us that Nathan came through. And Nathan is a prophet. The Bible says God don't ever do anything without letting his prophets know. And that's why a lot of churches don't accept prophets in their ranks, because they got too much sin going on in it, and the prophet gonna speak on the sin. The prophet is the best friend of the pastor. The prophet is the best friend of the teacher. Because he's going to hear some things that he might not even understand, but the pastor going to understand. The teacher going to understand. Nathan walks in, amen, and tells David the truth that David don't want to hear. Are you a Nathan in somebody's life? Nathan begins to tell him a parable about two men, a rich man and a poor man. And Nathan rebukes David with so much wisdom, so much humility. And he does it privately. David is so angry at the man in the parable, but he don't know that the man is him. He said, he shall surely die, which is true. That's what David deserved. And he shall repay fourfold. And yeah, God is going to make David repay fourfold for everything he's done. Nathan said, thus said the Lord. God reveals how good God was to David. And that David's primary sin before he sinned with Bathsheba was ungratefulness and ingratitude. He was so looking over the fence to what he couldn't have, he forgot what he had. He says, thou despisest the commandment of the Lord. All sin is primarily against God. And we covered lastly, now therefore, sin always has consequences. And we'll bring that up again before the evening is done. Let's pick up in chapter 12, verse 13. The title of the message tonight is, I have sinned. Somebody say, I have sinned. That's what David said. And that's the title of tonight's lesson. We'll have 3 points. Confession, forgiveness, and how be it. Say those three with me. Confession, forgiveness, and how be it. That's what we'll cover tonight. Let's begin with our first point. And let's talk about confession. In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, look at it. The Bible says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Listen, after Nathan confronts David, David's confession is prompt. It is immediate. David don't waste any time. I'm talking about right after Nathan says, thou art the man. It's almost like before he can say man, David says, I've sinned before the Lord. It's like he was waiting to confess it. And I want to tell you, amen, that a lot of times when people are in sin, they're waiting to confess. Not all the time, but a lot of the times. Especially those that's sensitive to the Lord. When you do wrong, amen, unconfessed sin produces an agony. An agony. It's like walking around with a rock in your shoe. It's just uncomfortable. In Psalm 32, David wrote this psalm describing the event with Uriah and Bathsheba. And David says in 32:3, he says, when I kept silent, as long as I kept my sin to myself, as long as I hid it, when I kept silent, he says, my bones wax old through my roaring all day long. David says, when I kept silent, when I was trying to hide this thing, it felt like something was wrong with my bones. And when something's wrong with your bones, you can look good on the outside, but on the inside, there's a pain on the inside. And when you have unconfessed sin, there is an agony on the inside. It feels like you're wasting away. It feels like something eating at you. And David says, when I kept silent, listen, my bones waxed old. That's why as soon as Nathan confronted him, thou art the man. Listen, I'm tired of it already. I don't want to go through this no more. A lot of the times when police get somebody in the interrogation room, amen, after they confess, they're like, whoo. You see? Because there's an agony. What unconfessed sin? Somebody say agony. Agony. David says in verse 4 of Psalm 32, he says, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. When you have unconfessed sin, listen, it don't matter if it's day or night, God's going to be on you till you confess that thing. I can imagine David in the daytime, you see? In the daytime, he's going about his kingly business, amen. But every time his wife walk in, Bathsheba, guess who he think about? Uriah. Day and night, thy hand was upon me. I could see David moving from Uriah's wife, amen, and going in, hallelujah, unto the baby that was born. Oh, look how cute, look how precious. King David, look, your new son. And I bet when he looked at that baby, guess who he thought about? Uriah. And when he would feel like, listen, I got to get away from this Uriah thought that's in my heart, he walk up on his roof, amen, and he look over the battlement of his roof, and guess who house he see? Uriah. I could see David going in prayer or opening up the word. And when he opened the word, guess what's right there? Uriah's right there. Your hand was heavy upon me in the day, but not only in the day, the night is the worst time. I could see David on his bed trying to go to sleep. Close his eyes and guess whose face he see? Uriah. Unconfessed sin has an agony about it, friends. David says in 32, 3 and 4, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And this right here is on not a, just a physical level. This is a spiritual level right here. David said, not only do I think of what I did day and night, that's conviction, but in my spirit I feel like all my moisture's gone. I'm dry. My prayer life not the way it used to be. My worship not the way it used to be. When I read, I don't get revelation. When people need a word, I can't give it. When I teach, ain't no anointing fall out. Hey, God, my moisture is dried up. Anybody ever felt that way before when you done did something wrong? Whenever you feel like that, friends, it's confession time. It's confession time. And as soon as David sees the opportunity, as soon as Nathan says, thou art the man, David jumps, he runs right into it. I'm tired of this agony. I have sinned before the Lord. Now, saints, you have to understand something about David. David is described as a man after what? After God's own heart. He's described as a man after God's own heart, not because David is free from sin, no. Because no man would be a man after God's own heart. It's not the fact that David is free from sin and 100% holy that makes him a man after God's own heart. That's not what makes him a man after God's own heart. But it's when David falls into sin, what happens after he sins. Oh, man. That's what makes David a man after God's own heart. Because you could either sin like Saul or you could sin like David. And listen, I know you don't want to sin. I understand that. I said, you're saying, Pastor, I don't want to sin. Listen. I'm trying to tell you that things going to happen. All right? That's why the Bible say when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's Jesus Christ the righteous. Ooh. Listen to me. I'm not giving you license. I'm not giving you a green light. But anytime you fall, you better know how to go back to your God. That's going to separate you from being a David or from being a Saul. All right? I want to show you how David handles when he's rebuked. You see? Now, Saul was rebuked by one of the priests of Nob, and he killed the whole city of priests. David is rebuked by the prophet Nathan, and what does David do? He makes a full confession. Somebody say a full confession. If you learn how to make a full confession, God's going to respect you, woman of God. God's going to respect you, man of God. You see? And listen, I'm not giving a license to sin. Just listen to the whole message. Because when you make a full confession, God's going to do some things and you'll never get in that same situation again. There's a difference. I'm not giving you license, no. I'm trying to preach a practical word to you. Because we fall in men and women. We think the wrong things. We say the wrong things. But it's after you fall what you do that counts. David makes a full confession. Let's break it down. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. You know where I'm going, woman of God. He says, I have done it. You see, when you make a full confession, you don't try to blame nobody else. He said, I've done it. I have sinned. And for you to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, when you fall, don't look at nobody else and point the finger. Because when you point the finger at them, you got what? Three point right back at you. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. What did David do? You see, David could have blamed some other people. Yeah. You see, David could have said, well, my mama and my daddy, they had this generational bondage thing going, and I just fell into what they've been falling into. Don't blame me, God. That's the way they raised me. Anybody ever heard that before? David could have blamed his wife. He said, well, what I'm going to do, Lord? I ain't getting none at the house. They got me on the twice a year plan. I done bought 20 CDs from Pastor Do Benevolence. What is a man to do? You see, David could have said that, but David didn't say that. David said, it's not my mama, it's not my daddy, it's not my wife. I have sinned against the Lord. David could have, hallelujah, he could have blamed Bathsheba, how she was dressed. Some of y'all go out there, y'all men, and y'all blaming them women for dressing like that. And yes, they are at fault for that. But when you go before your God, don't ever go before your God. Talk about what somebody else doing. Yeah, they dress like that, but it's your eyes that's looking. Ain't nobody making you do that. Nobody making you do that. How I'd like to see somebody grab your eyeballs and put it. Say it with me. I have sinned against the Lord. That's what full confession is. It's me, God. And it don't mean that other people don't have no culpability. It don't mean that they're not, hallelujah, culpable for their actions. It don't mean they're not guilty, is what I'm saying. But you don't dare go to your God talking about other people. You see? You see, you could sin like David or you could sin like Adam. In Genesis 3:12, listen, that's what Adam did. Adam tried to pass the blame, man. The Lord asked Adam a direct question. And you don't ever want to be cross-examined by the Lord. He know the answer before he asks the question. That's why when Jesus was asking Peter questions, Peter just, Lord, you know it. Come on, Lord. Why we got to go through this? But Adam said, listen, the Lord asked Adam, did you eat of the tree? Huh, Adam? Adam. Did you eat of the tree, Adam? And 3:12 says, and the man said, what's the first thing he said? Did God ask you about the woman? Did he bring the woman up? He asked, did you eat? What in the world are you talking about the woman for? See, a lot of y'all got some trouble going on at home and in the house and in the finance, and you got some trouble going on in your own spiritual life. And as soon as somebody asks you what's going on, that's your answer, the woman. Or the man. Or somebody else. Or the mama, or the daddy. When you gonna stand up and take responsibility for your action? That's a full confession. Adam said the woman, but it don't stop that, big brother. Because some people not only blame other people, some people blame God. And Adam even goes deeper into it. He don't come out like David, I have sinned. Adam, did you eat the tree? The woman that you... Adam, you're going to blame your wife and you're going to blame me. What did you do, Adam? And he put a little piece on the end of that. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree. Look at the paragraph. How much of the paragraph is about other people? And three words at the end. And I did. When you give a full confession, it's a confession that says it was my fault. And I'm going to take the blame for what I've done. Listen, that has to happen to you individually. Yeah. You got to go in that prayer closet and you got to forget about mom and forget about daddy and forget about the people that did you wrong and forget about the husband and the wife. You just got to go in there and say, God, I have sinned. It was me. Because I know I played a part in it. Listen, in all our years of counseling and marriage, you'll never find a couple that's breaking apart or having trouble where it's just one person fault. You rarely ever find that. I'm telling you. And it has never happened. I've never seen it before. And so what we do in our marriage is stop really worrying about what they're doing wrong. Worry about what you're doing wrong. Fix your side of the fence. And God is going, ooh. Now, as this applies to the Hebrews, which I believe it does, you need to understand that as a nation group, as a people, us Hebrews, we have to go to God with a full confession just like this. We have to stand up, and it's going to have to be a national thing. We're starting off small, and there's churches all around America that's getting this revelation. And I believe there's going to come a time when we're going to all come together on one accord on this revelation that Jesus Christ crucified is the way of salvation. And that the so-called African-American, amen, is the Hebrew, they are the Hebrew people, and we're going to come together. And when we come together, Miss Amisha, there will have to be a time of national repentance and confession unto our God. All right? And you need to start doing that already for your people. When you go in your prayer closet, begin to ask God forgiveness for our people. I can't do nothing else. When I get on my knees, I'm, Lord, forgive us, God. You see, because if you don't take it as a personal approach, I have sinned against the Lord, you're going to start blaming all kind of other people. Yes, you're going to start blaming other races. It was the white man, and it was the Spanish, and it was the Asian. People ain't had nothing to do with your problem. And they put the drugs in the community. Yeah, but it wasn't a white man selling a drug on the corner. It was you. They put it on the TV, yeah, but the TV didn't creep in our window, you did. As a nation, we got to get to the place where we say, I have sinned against the Lord. Yeah, there's some stumbling blocks that happened along the way, and there's some other people that's culpable for their actions, but we can't worry about them. Anybody hearing me up in here? Is that making sense? You see what I'm saying? We the ones selling the drugs to each other. We the ones in the hood shooting each other and killing each other. We the ones putting the filthy music on the airwaves. It's us. And the reason why, amen, we in the predicament we in, listen, there has to be a personal and full confession, individually and as a nation. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Did that make any sense to you? David says, But then he moves on. He says, I have sinned. I have sinned. Any type of real confession will not minimize your actions. We've been taught to play word games with our sins. We don't call it an adultery, we call it affair. We don't call it covetously breaking the law and selling drugs. We call it hustling. We don't call it fornication like the Bible calls it. We call it promiscuity. When David came before his God, he didn't say, God, I messed up. I had a momentary lapse of judgment. I made a mistake. I slipped up. God, I made a boo-boo. No, he don't say none of that. When you go in your closet and talk to your God, don't ever talk to your God in this watered-down terminology. You call your actions what your actions are. You call it sin. You with me so far? Don't go to God. Messed up? What you mean you messed up? People mess up writing a paper. You understand what I'm saying? That's not a mess up. You sinned. You sinned. And you got to get to the place in confession where you go to God. God, forgive me of my sin. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. In Psalm 51:3, this is how David says it, man. He says, for I acknowledge what? My transgression. My rebellion against the law. My knowing right and still doing wrong. I acknowledge my transgression and my what? And my sin. My hamartia, my falling short of the glory, my pulling back the arrow and shooting but not hitting the target. I done missed the mark, God. My kicking the football and falling short of the goalpost. I have fallen short, God. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. You see, we need to individually get to a place where we call what we do sin. And I know that's a bad word in the church, because a lot of churches you can go to and you'll never hear that word sin. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, why in the world are we not hearing sin no more in the church? We're hearing all about how to be blessed, and that's a place for that. All about how to be healed, and that's a place for that. All about this and all about that. Get in the house and get in the car. But what about sin? David says, I've sinned against the Lord. Let me keep moving, y'all. I have sinned. What did he say next? Against the Lord. Oh, you're revealing too much. Go back. I have sinned against the Lord. And we talked about that already. Remember, I told you that you have to be aware when you are sinning that the person you are offending most is who? Is God, is the Lord. And David is acknowledging that. You see, people can do things to other people and it be warranted. Since people do you wrong, you can feel like, well, I'm going to do them wrong back. He cheated, I'm cheating. She stole from me, I'm going to steal from her. And so in some cases, you can justify yourself in sinning against certain people for the wrongs they do you. But when you understand that your sin is primarily against God, you could never sin against God because God has never sinned against you. He's never done anything wrong for you, to you. He's been good to you. David says, I've sinned against the Lord. And as a nation, we need to get to that. That we have sinned against the Lord. Now, what about after this? All right, we're going to move quickly. What does David say after he says, I have sinned against the Lord? What does David say after that? Let's flip to the next slide. What does he say after that? What is after that word Lord? No. Yeah. You see that little punctuation after the word Lord? What is that? That's it. A lot of us put a comma at it. Lord, I've sinned, but you know, but no buts. I've sinned against the Lord, period. No excuses. You see? Let me move quick if I'm going to finish this lesson. Pastor, okay, I understand when I do wrong, I confess to God? Is there times when I'm supposed to confess to other people as well? Yes. 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 When you have wronged someone in your actions, your confession not only should be to God, but your confession should be to the person that you wronged. You know? It's like you stole it. You go back to them and you tell them, I took it. And I'm going to give it back to you. You know? Oh, y'all getting quiet. Y'all getting quiet. It's all right. All right? Now, I'm going to give you a little relief right here. It's always been my experience that if you was lost when you did the actions, that you may not necessarily have to go back and confess, but that's going to be between you and God. Because when you're lost, you do what lost people do. And we got two people that was married and they was lost. What you think going to happen? You know what I'm saying? And if we try to have to go back, everybody lost, everybody. Listen. We lost. We didn't know God. That's what they taught us to do. You know? But my primary concern is after you know the truth and after you're saved and you go out there and cut up, oh, no, it's confession time. You save and you're cutting up? No, you got to go and you got to confess. Confess to God. Confess to the person that you're wrong. Let me give you another person group that you need to confess to. There are some times in your life where you got a private sin, meaning that you ain't wrong nobody. But you on that computer and you looking at filth. And you praying to God. You're like, God, I need relief from this. I can't get it. Sometimes you ain't going to get that relief until you take that thing out the private. And you go to a trusted man of God or a trusted woman of God and you be real and you confess it. Listen, I have a problem in this area and I need some accountability. Anybody hear me here? It's about accountability. James 5:16 says, confess your faults, what? One to another. I'm not going to put no little box in the sanctuary for you to come and sit down with me and talk about forgive me, Father. He don't say confess just to the priest. He don't say confess just to the pastor. Because all y'all going to be showing up this week. Pastor, I got something to tell you. I don't want to know. You understand what? I got enough on my plate. You got to find your faithful brother or sister and talk to them. And don't talk to nobody messy. All right? Now, that's one thing you can come talk to me about. Meet my inside and say, Pastor, I'm going to talk to such a. Is she messy? I'm going to say, you better leave her alone. Don't tell her nothing. Some of the men, too. So confession to who? To God. To the person you wronged. And also for some accountability. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Let's talk about our second point. Let's talk about forgiveness. You know, let's talk about forgiveness. And I'm serious about that before salvation type of thing, you know. You got to really be prayed up. And God's going to show you if something is a rock in your shoe. If it's killing you, if it's drying you up, he's going to show you. And the first thing you do, you confess it to him. And if you don't get that relief, then you're going to be able to discern that you need to maybe talk to somebody about it. Forgiveness. 2 Samuel 12:13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also had put away thy sin. This is some of the best words I've ever seen on scripture. The Lord had put away thy sin. It's like when I read that while I was studying, hallelujah came out of my mouth. Somebody give me a hallelujah. Man, that's what I'm talking about. This teaches us, y'all, that God is a forgiving God. Oh, man. Oh, man. Oh, man. You just don't know how forgiving he is, man. Oh, man. He's a forgiving God. He's a good father. You know? And David says in Psalm 130, verse 1, look what he says. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. I was in a bad situation. I cried from the depths of my heart, O Lord. In verse 2, he says, O Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. God, please hear me. Verse 3, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, if you should keep track of our iniquities with a permanent marker that could never be erased, O Lord, who shall stand? Who could ascend into your holy hill? Who can stand in your presence? Who could end up in heaven? Who could be saved? For there's not a man or a woman amongst us that sinned not. Don't say the wrong thing. Don't think the wrong thing. But David says in verse 4, look what he says. Praise God to this. But there is forgiveness with thee. Woo! Oh, that's good stuff, boy. That thou mayest be feared. Listen to me. There's forgiveness with God. There's release with God. There's a canceling of debt with God. And if you understand God, God rejoices to forgive. The Bible says he delights to show mercy. When you come to him with a wrong, God, listen. He's not happy that you did the wrong, but he's happy that you come in time. And he's ready to forgive you. He's ready to forgive. You see? You know? But you're going to have to confess to get that forgiveness from him. In 1 John 1, 9, it shows us the unbroken connection between confession and forgiveness. It says, if, you see that there? If. It's a conditional thing, because if you don't, then this ain't going to happen. If we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful and just. To do what? To forgive us our sins. I love this, man. I love this. All God wants you to do is admit that you did wrong. Time. You know? Psalm 32, verse 5 tells us how this works. David shows us this in practical application. David writing about his sin with Uriah. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have not I hid. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And look what the Bible says. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Confession. Then forgiveness. Confession, then forgiveness. Confession, then forgiveness. This is good, saints, for eternal forgiveness. Pastor, what you mean by eternal forgiveness? I'm talking about salvation. When we go through salvation, amen, salvation begins with you admitting to God that you are a sinner. It starts off with that. It's the ABCs. You admit, you believe, and then you confess that he's your Lord and Savior. But it starts with an admission and a confession of sin. This is good for eternal salvation, eternal forgiveness. But this is also good, saints, after you get saved. Confession is also good for relational forgiveness. I'm going deep here, but you got to swim with me. When you get saved, you have a relationship with God. And when you sin, we're not of that church, them churches that believe, amen, that hallelujah, somehow you blow up, amen, one day on somebody, and you're not saved no more. God is not fickle like that. I don't believe that. There is such a thing as you being eternally forgiven, but you not being relationally forgiven. You got to hear me now. You got to hear me. Because his blood covers all of our sins. Meaning that you saved and you done messed up. And I mean, I'm not talking about you living in a continual lifestyle of sin. You're not even saved. I'm talking about the Christian that saved. You fall into sin. Amen. That don't affect your eternal security. But it does affect your relationship. It affects your relationship. You see? It affects your relationship. Didn't God say that, hallelujah, when you get saved and you love him, he says, nothing can separate you from my love? Didn't God say that? And when he say nothing, what do he mean? Nothing. He said, neither life, nor death, nor angel, nor principality, nor things in this world, nor in the world to come. And so we got some churches that's teaching that you somehow, amen, can separate yourself out of love when God done told you nothing can separate you. God say, I'm the good shepherd. God say, listen, no man can pluck you out of my hand. When he mean no man, is he talking about everybody else or everybody? He's talking about everybody. So not even you can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Oh, come on. He said, y'all don't want to hear nothing up in here, would you? God say he's the author and the of my faith. Then why when I get saved, somehow I think I got to finish with God? You ain't got to finish. That's already finished. That's teleo. When you say, Lord, forgive me a sinner, and you will mean that in your heart, that's eternally done. Your eternal salvation is done with. It's over. You've been justified. Oh, come on, somebody. He's the author and the finisher. Not only that, for God. Woo! God will complete the work that he started in you. Unto the day of salvation, a day of redemption. He says in Ephesians 1:13, when you get the Holy Ghost, you don't get the Holy Ghost and lose it in the new dispensation. He said you sealed until, you sealed until the day of redemption, until he come back. So listen to me. When you a Christian, you eternally secure. Your eternal forgiveness is a done deal. You already been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's done with. That eternal salvation relationship, that's not going to affect, but it does affect your relationship here on earth. Oh, you got to hear me up in here. You got to hear me up in here. Ooh, when you understand the depths of salvation, how you going to lose something that you done had before the foundation of the world? How you going to lose something that you done had when you was in your mother's womb and he called you and ordained you a prophet? How you going to lose something like that? Woo! Look what he said. It won't affect your eternal forgiveness, but it's going to affect your relational forgiveness. Unconfessed sin hinders our relationship with God. You say you're going to heaven, but you're not living. You're not living. You know what I'm saying? Like you're supposed to be living. And confession brings that relationship back. Confession and forgiveness brings that relationship back. Christians get in a dry place. Anybody know that what I'm talking about? Christians, because of sin, get in a place where the heavens feel like brass. Christians get in a place where they can't hear the word. They can't. And it's a sign that confession needs to be made. You might have done something against God that you don't even know that you did. You got to go in that closet and say, God, reveal to me my known and my unknown sins, conscious and unconscious. God, what is in the way of our relationship? It's kind of like a husband and a wife relationship. You do your spouse wrong, it don't necessarily mean that the marriage is over. But the relationship. We still married and living in the same house, but ain't nobody saying nothing. Until some type of relationship engagement happens. You see? Let me tell you that forgiveness and confession restores joy. It not only restores relationship, it restores joy. When we fall into sin and we're not confessing, our joy is taken away from us. In Psalm 51:8, the Bible says, David writing this, he says, God, because of my sin, listen, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. When you in sin, everybody happy around you, but you're not happy. And that's why people with discernment in the prophetic can tell when somebody not right with God, amen, because everybody's smiling. Everybody got the joy of the Lord, but you sitting on there, and you sitting on there like you sick. It's confession time. That famous scripture in Psalm 51:12. Look what he says. Restore unto me, what? The joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Forgiveness not only restores joy. Look with me. Forgiveness restores purpose. When you sin and you don't confess, you lose not only your joy, your relationship, you lose purpose. You're out there wandering, not doing what you're supposed to do. David says in 51:13, God forgive me. Why? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David saying, until I confess and get this forgiveness, I can't teach nobody nothing. Even if my purpose is teaching, I can't teach nobody nothing until I deal with this sin that's in my life. We got some pastors and some teachers and some preachers and some future pastors, some future prophets and teachers, women and men alike. You're not in your purpose because you got unconfessed sin. And you're supposed to be teaching and preaching and reaching, but you can't do that. You can't do that. This sin gets you off the road that God needs you to be on. It's not just teaching, it's every gift. Look what David say in Psalm 51:14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Not only will people not fulfill their purpose in teaching, but you can't even sing like you ought. If you got that unconfessed sin in you. I want to ask you a question. Let me press it home to you. What purpose are you not fulfilling to your maximum ability because you got some hidden sin? And here you are blaming everybody else for things not working out in your business and in your ministry, amen, when God is saying you point at everybody else, but it's your fault because you wasn't real with me about what you're really doing and you ain't come to confession to get that forgiveness. Why they quiet, Nisha? Forgiveness and confession brings a cleansing. This is my favorite part. You see, because a lot of y'all will say, like, man, listen, Pastor's saying we just going to sin and just ask for forgiveness and sin again and ask for forgiveness and sin again. That's not what I'm saying, though. Because a true confession not only brings forgiveness, but it brings a cleansing. 1 John tells us about it. Or rather, listen, let's see. Look, that's good. 1 John 1:9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and we stop right there. But look what the rest says. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you go to God with your sin and it's a full confession, God says, I'm not only going to forgive you, but I'm going to cleanse you so you won't have to deal with this no more. I'm going to wash you. You understand what I'm saying? And that's the beauty about, you see, because David fell. But did David ever fall again to this thing? Did he ever murder somebody again? Did he ever take somebody's wife and adulterate again? No, because he had a full confession that brought forgiveness and cleansing. You see? Look what he says in Psalm 51:2. He know he needs it. Look what he says. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Look at 51:7. You can take this one in your prayer closet. Purge me with hyssop. You know what I'm saying? Get down in there. Don't wash me with no soft towel. Get old hard sponge. Get something that's been laying outside for a while. Put some and just scrub me and wash me. Put a Brillo pad on. Get down deep in there, God. Purge me. Purge me. Purge me with hyssop.
It's like God, like he's telling God, listen, God, get it out of me. Whatever you got to do, get it out of me. It's like when you go to the hospital and you done took some drugs and the drugs messing you up. You're like, I don't care if you got to pump my stomach. Get it out of me. Get it out of me. David's saying, purge me. Purge me with hyssop. And after you purge me, I shall be clean. And I shall be whiter than snow. And look what God can do when you confess and he give you that forgiveness. Look what he says in 51:10. David says, create in me, God, a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Boy, that's good. Huh, boy? Ooh, create in me, God. Create. That's what you go to when you confess to him. I'm just not up here talking, though. I'm giving you ammunition for your prayer closet. Because God waiting for some of y'all to come in there, purge me, God. Clean me, wash me, whiter than snow, God. God waiting for somebody tonight to go to him and say, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. You see what I'm saying? Come on, let me give you some quick ones and then we're going to go. Healing comes from confession. Not only forgiveness, but healing. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And there's some sicknesses that's on us because we got unconfessed sin, you know. And when we confess that stuff, God will bring a healing. God will bring a healing, you know. Hallelujah. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. I said, Pastor, we want to hear about the Hebrews. No, you're going to hear about sin. Because sin is the Hebrews' problem. Sin is the Hebrews' problem. This confession and this forgiveness is what we need. Individually and as a people. It's what we need because we need all the things I've been talking about. We need healing. You know? We need cleansing. We need all of that, man. You know? Third point, how be it? Somebody say, how be it? 2 Samuel 12:14, how be it because this deed thou hast given, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. How be it? Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher, he said that this word troubled him in the Bible. How be it? He said he thought about it often and it troubled him his whole life. How be it? It reminded him of the fact that sin always has consequences. Now, we talked about it before, but I want to talk about it again for a second because it's right after what, hallelujah, what Nathan says. He says, the Lord had put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. How be it? How be it? However, and Spurgeon says it reminds him, God can forgive your sin, but still bring consequences for your sin. Still bring consequences. Oh, yeah. Oftentimes, God will forgive you. You go to him, and God be like, look, it's all good. We still ace bukun. Everything is good. But you're going to get the seeds you've sown. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what he's telling David. He's telling David, listen, the Lord had put away thy sin. How be it, some things still going to happen. You see? We need to reiterate this because sometimes, y'all, people go into sinning and confessing sin a little too easy. You'll see people come up tell you, oh, we just going to confess it? We're going to just ask for forgiveness. Some people, amen, they're asking for forgiveness before they do it. They pulling up in the car, putting it in park. Lord, forgive me. If you know enough to ask forgiveness before you do it, then you shouldn't be doing it. But that's when we don't understand the how be it. When you don't understand the how be it, you're going to act like that. Because you've taken God's mercy for granted. You're trying to take advantage of his grace and his forgiveness. And oh, how be it?
Frankie, we're going to have to get a shirt, baby. I'll be it. Just walk around with it. You see? This is the best thing you can teach your children. Consequences. Hebrews, teach your children. Consequences. There was a time we lived closer to our Bible and our children would get it way more often than they're getting it now. For that spare the rod, spoil the child was written in our DNA. So we would lay hands quickly. But we done got soft in our American diaspora. We've gotten soft. And we're not teaching our children consequences no more. Yeah, you can do what you want to do, but how be it? Oh, yeah. Oh, daddy still love you. Don't whip me, daddy. You don't love me, you love me. Oh, no, daddy still love you. How be it? The best thing you can teach your children. We got adults that's growing up not understanding consequences. And we serve a God, amen, that gives us consequences, even though he loves us. So the man of God who wasn't saved, he fornicated, had 21 kids. You see what I'm saying? He go to God, he come to the altar. God said, listen, I forgive you of all your fornication. But that don't mean that I'm going to free you from the consequences of it. So there's going to be some child support. I'm being real with you. Man, go out there, he murder somebody. Come to the altar, get saved. His court date ain't come up yet. Does it mean now that he's saved, he ain't going to have to go to jail? Oh, no, friend. Now, God could forego it if God would want to, but you can't look at God bad. You did that. I forgive you, I love you, and you're not going to go to hell. How be it? You live a life of drugs, of alcohol, and alcohol. You're forgiven. And God may heal your body at that altar, and you'll never have a problem ever again. But he may not do that either. And all that alcohol drinking and all them drugs and everything like that, years of that since you've been 12. You began to have body problems, and then you want to get mad at God. Get mad at God for what? You did that. He forgive you of it. You're not going to go to hell for it, but how be it? Adultery. He forgive you. You come to the altar, boy, he forgive you, boy. You're saving everything. But that don't necessarily mean that your wife going to take you back home. Don't necessarily mean you're going to get your family back. Don't necessarily mean you ain't going to have to pay child support to alimony. Don't get it twisted. You're forgiven, but how be it? Pastor, how can I be forgiven and God still punish me? I thought forgiven mean that he release. You got to watch God now. God is the original advocate. He's an attorney. And you got to read the fine print on him, Dr. Groh. You got to read the fine print. There's something that happens when you're forgiven. Before you're forgiven, it's called punishment. After you're forgiven, it's called chastisement. Ooh! And punishment is to pay you back for what you did. Chastisement is to discipline you for what you did so that you don't do it again. There's a difference. There's a difference. So when you say, why God punish me? God said, no, I'm not punishing you. I'm not punishing you at all. I'm disciplining you. God, why you discipline me? So you'll never go back and drink out that dirty water again, ever again in your life. That's why I'm disciplining you. There's a difference between punishment and what's that word? You see? I forgive you. Howbeit, I will chasten you. In verse 14, look, we're winding down. Look what he says. Howbeit, and this is why he chastens us. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. This is why he chastens us. Because once you're a Christian, his name is attached to your name. And when you do wrong, you not only mess up your name, but you mess up his name. And if God wasn't a good father, he would let his children live any kind of way, and his children could act up, make them look bad, make them look shame. And that's not a good father. Because a good father loves his child. And that's why I say, hallelujah, he that spares the rod spoils the child, but he that loves his child, give it time, be time. Does somebody know their scripture? You see? Because when you love somebody, you don't want them to shame themselves, and you don't want them to shame you, the family name, and you for sure don't want them to shame God. God is a good father. He said, I'm going to put it on you, David, because you done shamed my name. You done gave, what did he say, great occasion. You done gave an opportunity. For who? For the enemies of the Lord. Who are the enemies of the Lord? The lost people, the unsaved, the atheists, the professor that's at school, amen, calling all Christians fake, amen. Your sister or your brother, amen, that say you ain't no different than you was. You're the same old Omar. You're the same old Mark. You got the same thing. And they just waiting for you to mess up, amen, so that they can look at you and say, see, I told you you ain't nothing but a fake. And your whole church is a fake. And your pastor a fake. And your God and your Bible is all fake. It's all fake. When you sin, Christian, God chastens you. Because you give the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme against God. And to blaspheme against his Bible. And to blaspheme against his church. And to blaspheme against his holy name. You don't go into sin lightly. You don't go into sin lightly. There's much too much riding on you. And that's why God deal with us like he deal with us. I'm not going to let you get away with this, David. Because I'm going to make sure that you never do this ever, ever, ever again. I'm going to put it on you. I'm going to put it on you. And they got some men and women of God, when God was ready for them to stop something, let me tell you. Oh! God is able to touch you places nobody can touch you. God's able to do some things that nobody else can do. Here you are, and I'm about to die up in there. God, I swear, God. I promise. That chastisement. And the church is weak because they don't believe that God will touch them. Oh, God only bless. God ain't it. And when something bad happens, it's always the devil. It ain't the devil. It's God saying, don't you ever. Don't. I told you to. You remember how they used to do it, my brother? Every syllable was a lick. God, can she say it faster than not? Can we move to paragraphs, every paragraph a lick? They hit you with a lick for compound words. You was not thought for. And God said, I'm going to get you. You got them weak churches, false theology. Like God not going to get with his people. Man, God will hurt you, man. Gotta hurt you, man. Gotta hurt you, man. Gotta hurt you. I'm wrapping up. Gotta hurt you, man. Read your Bible. Understand your Bible. Understand who struck the child. Understand who struck the child. Understand who David said, thy hand was heavy upon me. That's why they sent him out there. They more scattered the devil than they scattered God. He said, don't fear him. He said, don't fear him. Fear the one who, after he killed the body, can cast the soul into hell. He says, you're giving him occasion to blaspheme. You see? Listen to me. They got some people who are naturally good people in the world. I mean good and not an eternal sense. But I'm talking about they just born decent people. You know people like that. they're not saved and stuff like that, but they got a natural morality, a natural right and wrong about themselves. When you encounter people like that, Christian, you got to be on your best behavior, man. You got to live your Christianity out loud. Because some of y'all, you're so much on the fence of Christianity that these naturally good people, unsaved, act better than you, and you are saved. So they don't steal, they don't kill. Here you are, you saving, you're still stealing. You're saving, you're still cursing. You're saving, you still want to fight somebody. You're still all about, you're still humbuggish. You're still about that drama. You're still messy. And so when the lost person see you, now she's not saved. She not saved. She living in the same house with you, and she not saved. And she look at you, and she say, man, if that's the way I'm going to act saved, they can have it because I'm doing better without it. You give the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme. Watch how you're living, man. To the person who's not saved, who's looking at maybe a baby Christian or somebody who's barely in, don't let their lifestyle keep you from Christ. Every Christian is not like them. Find yourself a good church home and get yourself near real Christians and mature Christians and people that's really trying to live this thing out. I got in my notes, I got to say this one. It's my last page. One of the signs that you are not saved is when you take pleasure seeing a Christian fall. See, because it's the enemies of the Lord that are waiting to blaspheme. They're waiting. They sitting down waiting. I'm waiting to see them mess up. And as soon as they mess up, oh, where's your Christianity now? Oh, you're supposed to be on the 12? Oh, you're supposed to be a minister? You're supposed to be a deacon? You're supposed to be a pastor? Hear me out good. Real brothers and sisters don't act like that. Real brothers and sisters don't act like that. Don't wait for your sister and brother to fall. You show up on the scene, your brother is in an accident, or you going to jump up there, I told you. But an enemy would. An enemy would come up on the scene, you got what you deserve. Can you call 911? You got what you deserve. Are you an enemy like that? Are you waiting for somebody to fall up in here? It's the enemies that wait for people to fall. It's the enemies of the Lord that blaspheme. Listen, you think you're hiding, but you're as clear as day. You're as clear as day. It's crystal clear. And if you're acting like that, listen, it's confession time. It's time to go to the Lord. Lord, forgive me, God. Create me a clean heart. Listen, we done. It's time to go. It's time to go. Them Hebrews tired. What does this mean? What have I done today? If you sin, make a full confession. I have sinned against the Lord. Soup. Realize that if the confession is real, God will forgive you. There's not a sin he won't forgive, but unbelief and blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Remember, how be it.
Don't just be up in there. Oh, well, let's sin. We just going to confess later.
Remember, he may forgive you, but there's going to be some consequences.
And remember that your sin will cause God, his name, his Bible, his truth, to be insulted and injured and to be blasphemed.
We're going to pick up next time, next Tuesday, good Lord, spare life. Right after this verse, the Bible says, Nathan walked out and the Lord struck the child. We're going to pick up talking about the judgment, you know, and how even in judgment, our God still remembers mercy. Let's have